Hello and welcome to the First Pres Mommy Podcast, the show for people on the go who like to stay in tune with the conversations at our church. Today, with Deuteronomy 26 verses 1 to 11, Pastor Clint Tolbert leads us to remember God's faithfulness and gracious character. Let's hear today's message.
One of my favorite hymns. Anyone else love that hymn? Yeah, I love it because, I mean, it identifies with me in a very human way. Prone to wander, Lord, I feel it. Yeah, that's me most every day. If you love that hymn, where's my collar? There it is. If you love that hymn, did you notice the wording change in it? Yeah, there was a word that was in the original hymn in the second verse. It was the word Ebenezer, right? It didn't refer to the Christmas Carol or Ebenezer Scrooge. No, no. Here I raise my Ebenezer. Hither by thy help I've come. That's how it went. An Ebenezer was something like what we'll consider this morning. When God's people were led through the Jordan River to the Promised Land, they were commanded to take 12 large stones and pile them up as a remembrance, as a structure where they would remember God's faithfulness. That's what an Ebenezer is. And so when we sang, "Here I raise my Ebenezer," we're saying, "Here I'm going to intentionally remember." The problem is modern people don't know what an Ebenezer is. So I have no concerns that they've changed it to what we sang. It's the same thing. Hitherto thy love hath blessed me. Thou hast brought me to this place. Again, we're saying, I remember God. I remember. And that's what we'll be considering from the text this morning. The importance of remembering who God is and what God has done. Because of the text we'll look at, because of the topic, because of this book we are using as a guide, I've been spending more time than usual remembering this past week. God brought to mind a memory, maybe a memory of the hardest thing I've ever had to do in my life. It was the memory of taking responsibility for my father and moving him from his home to a memory care unit. I remember going with my mom to her doctor and her doctor saying to me, I was about 30 years old at the time, saying to me, your mother is in trouble. My dad had Parkinson's disease. Many of you know that. He didn't have the kind that you get later in life. He was diagnosed when he was about 40. He had it for over 30 years. I never knew him without it. And my mom was his caregiver for many decades. And so near the end, her heart began to struggle, and her doctor looked at me and even at a young age gave me the sense I had to take responsibility. I remember calling my dad's best friend and business partner, kind of a high-powered lawyer in Columbus, and asking to meet with him at Bob Evans for lunch right off of 315. Some of you might know that Bob Evans. And I remember coming into that lunch, delivering the news that the family had made this decision, asking for his support, but trying to convey the message that I'm not asking, I'm insisting. Yeah, I don't think I did a very good job, but I needed to do that. The hardest part was I remember taking my father to lunch, and then to the memory care unit, to the assisted living space, where two chairs had been set in the otherwise empty room. I remember sitting with him face to face and telling him, you are moving here tomorrow. He was not happy. It's one of the hardest things I've ever had to do. But reflecting on that memory, I recognized something even harder that happened to me. My mom was a member of this congregation. She died a couple of years ago, and so many of you know her and know that she had herself Alzheimer's disease. And near the end of her life, I remembered a challenging conversation, quotes, conversation I was having with her, where she, in frustration, finally said, "Don't you care about me at all?" And I responded, "Care? Mom, don't you remember it was me who stepped in? It was me who talked to Bill. It was me who went to Dad. It wasn't my brother. It was me. Don't you remember?" And she said, "No." Boy, that was even harder. This morning, we're called to remember our God who has moved to rescue, lead, nurture, and care for us. And the scripture suggests there is a danger, not just for God's people of old, but for you and I as well. And the danger is that we ourselves would develop something akin to spiritual Alzheimer's disease. That even though God has moved in magnificent ways in our lives, we will forget and call out to Him and say, "Don't you care about me?" This is the first Sunday in the season of Lent. Lent, in the history of the church, is an intentional time of remembering. As we anticipate celebrating Easter and the resurrection, we give ourselves to intentionally remember the sacrifice of God, the love and the act of the cross. We're doing that as a congregation. It's probably the last time I'll make this clear of an announcement. We're doing that with a guide, a devotional book entitled Living into Lent. If you have not yet bought this book, I very much encourage you to do it. It will give you daily devotionals that will help you in this season. It will help you to remember. Every time we get to a Sunday, here we are, the sermon will be prompted by the devotional in this book. And so if you read it in advance, you'll know the passage we're talking about, and you'll have a beginning sense of where the preacher might be going. As important as all of that is, I'm really hoping that you, our congregation, will take the step to gather yourselves into small groups to share about what God is doing in your life, what you're learning through this book with others in the church, so that God might knit us together a little more closely. You heard me share that nearly half of our church is new within the last 5 years. And so I'm praying that God would build stronger bonds in the life of our church through this time, through this small group process. But let's this morning consider what it means to remember the person and character of God, that we might push back against this kind of natural tendency towards a spiritual Alzheimer's disease. Will you pray with me? Lord God, we recognize when we think about it, all that you have done. We know of your power. We know of your love. We can count ways you have blessed us. And yet, Lord, we also confess that we often forget. And so would you, Holy Spirit, through your word, reveal yourself again to us, that we might, by the Spirit, through the word, see you, God, a God who acts in history and acts in our life. It is in the name of Jesus that we pray. Amen. Well, do you have Deuteronomy open in front of you? I hope you do. If you don't, I'd encourage you to turn there now. Deuteronomy chapter 26 is the passage we'll be looking at together. Donald McKim is a Presbyterian minister. He's the one who wrote the devotional book, and if you've read the reflection for the day, you'll note that he said that the event of the Exodus is the central part of the whole Old Testament, that the Exodus is the central part of the Old Testament. And I think McKim's absolutely right. I would guess many of you know what he means by the Exodus, but let me just make sure we're all together. When he's talking about the Exodus, he's talking about the event that begins with God's people, the Hebrew people being enslaved in Egypt. The Hebrew people were enslaved in Egypt for over 400 years. Their life became more and more difficult until they cry out to God. And God, having heard their cries, sends a deliverer. What was the name of the deliverer? Moses, right. Moses is the deliverer. So Moses, by the power of God, leads the people out of slavery in Egypt dramatically through the Red Sea that had been parted. And then when they get to the other side of the Red Sea, the people come to the base of Mount Sinai. And Moses, on their behalf, goes up Mount Sinai and meets with God. And there, God forms a covenant relationship with the Hebrew people. That covenant is marked by a document written on stone. We call that what? The Ten Commandments. The Ten Commandments. That's the brief kind of high points of the Exodus that McKim refers to. It's important to recognize, if you know the story, that no sooner had God's people entered into covenant with God, maybe you could claim even before the ink was dry, the people forgot. They forgot who God was. They forgot what he had done. They were left alone without Moses at the base of the mountain. They began to wonder, who's going to protect us? Who's going to provide for us? Where did God go? You remember, they went to Aaron, Moses' brother, the priest, and said, Aaron, you got to do something. Because this God, we don't know where he's gone. We've forgotten who he is. We've forgotten what he's like. We've forgotten what he does. And so what happened? Do you remember? Aaron says, all right, all that gold that God caused the Egyptian people to give you on your way out of Egypt, bring that to me. And he threw it in and he cast an idol, a golden calf, and he says to the people, here's your God. Here's the God who led you out of slavery in Egypt. Worship your God here. The people forgot. Aaron forgot. We tend to forget. The book of Deuteronomy was written not to those people, for because of their disobedience, those people were not enabled to continue from Mount Sinai and enter into the promised land. Instead, for 40 years, they were left to wander in the desert. It was their children, the next generation, that God would permit to enter into this wonderful land he had prepared for them. And the book of Deuteronomy was written to that generation, to those children, to help them before they take possession of the promised land, to remember the nature and the character and the movement of this God who was leading them. So that's the key question for them and for you and I. How will God's people, how will you and I keep from developing spiritual Alzheimer's disease as we move through life? Deuteronomy 26 offers two really important cues to that end. And I want to point them out to you. The first is to recognize that memory is acquired through action. Memory is acquired through action. We have a tendency to when we're trying to remember something, simply go, okay, and try to commit it to memory. My youngest son is about to be 17. He's memorizing a speech. He's got flashcards, and he's trying to memorize it word for word. I tried to help him recognize how to do that a little bit better. He didn't pay attention because he doesn't think his father knows anything about public speaking or memorizing or anything. I'm just teasing. He's actually very attentive. I was trying to help him recognize the key to memorizing things, because it's not just a matter of the will. There are some tools to that. One tool I like to think about often is the three R's of memorization. The three R's are record, retain, and then retrieve, record, retain, retrieve. These skills help us recognize it's not a matter of the will. There are things we can do. Like if you want to remember someone's name, don't just say it over and over and over again. Write it down a number of times. As you've met them the first time, be intentional to try to learn something about them and then not only write their name down, but then associate their name with something else. Like this is Rupert up here. Some of you haven't met Rupert. Rupert and I went to the same seminary. Now, Rupert was there a few years before I was, but I remembered his name very easily because of that association. Memory is acquired through action. Some of you have suggested I'm pretty good at remembering names. That does not come naturally. That comes because I work at it. It comes because I value it. On Ash Wednesday, when you came forward, it's important to me, as best as I can, to not only look you in the eye, but to call you by name when I say, "From dust you came, and to dust you shall return." When we think about our faith and following God and remembering who He is and what He has done, it's not something that comes naturally. We've got to take action. One of the actions listed here in Deuteronomy is the tithe. Now, don't worry, this is not a tithing sermon. It's just I'm pointing out that the action here is the tithe. In Deuteronomy 14, not 26 where we are, 14, the people, remember, the people who are still traveling through the desert, they're about to go across the Jordan River, take possession of the land. They're in Deuteronomy 14. They're told, hey, when you get there, and when you settle down, and when you plant crops and fields and all of that, and when you have a harvest, then every year I want you to bring a tenth of that to the temple as an offering to the Lord. Here in Deuteronomy 26, there's something a little bit different. It's an additional offering. Here, if you look at verse 12, you can see that this is a different offering taken only once every 3 years, not every year. Look at, I'll read it. When you have finished setting aside a tenth of all your produce in the third year, the year of the tithe, you shall give it to the Levite, those are the people who took care of the temple, the foreigner, the fatherless, and the widow, so that they may eat in your towns and be satisfied. So there's two offerings. There's the annual tithe, and then there's this tithe once every 3 years on top of that in order to care for the temple and every 3 years care for the poor. Why is God asking them to do that? Because God needs the money? Come on, that makes no sense, right? No, because God knows they need an act that will help them remember the truth of verse 1. Look at verse 1 with me. Where's my glasses? Wish I could remember that. There they are. Verse 1. When you have entered the land the Lord your God is giving you as an inheritance. Let me read that again. When you have entered the land the Lord your God is giving you as an inheritance. Who was responsible for giving this land to the people? The Lord. The Lord. And God knew that they would be tempted to forget after they took over houses and fields and businesses that it wouldn't take long, probably not more than a few years, certainly within a generation. They knew, God knew that they would be tempted to forget that it was He Himself who was blessing them. It was He Himself who was responsible. And so that's why God institutes the tithe as a routine reminder, a routine action that helps them to remember who God is so that they might walk in relationship with Him. Lent is a time traditionally of action. I don't want to know what, but anybody here decided to give something up for Lent? Raise your hand. A few, okay? Anybody decided to take on some different practice, action? Okay, if you're reading the book, your hand should be up. If you're in a small group, your hand should be up. Like, these are Lent things, right? Lent is traditionally a time of action. And I think that's good because, again, God's Word says you can't just will yourself to remember. Action is an important part of it. But let's make sure action is connected to memory. I suppose I'm being a little judgmental here when I say this, but you often hear people say, I gave up chocolate for Lent. And they don't really have a clue what they're trying to do other than maybe lose a little weight, I suppose. Be careful that your action doesn't simply lead to self-righteousness. The point of the action is to help you remember the sacrifice of Jesus, to connect it with our Lord. Like, I'll give you an example of what I'm trying to do, right? I've taken social media off my phone, in part because I recognize that I have developed an addiction. Many of you have too, whether you know it or not. That when I am bored, or when I am nervous, or when I am feeling uncomfortable about something, or whatever, I will just go immediately to begin scrolling. Instead of remembering that Jesus is the one who is my peace. Jesus is the one place where I find comfort. And so when, through Lent, I have this feeling of, oh, I want to reach for my phone, that's meant to be a cue to me to go, no, how about you pause and pray? How about you be still and remember that God is God? You see, you use the action to connect to the memory. That's what I would commend to you. That's what we should be doing. All right, so memories acquired by action. That's the first point in Deuteronomy 26. The second is even more clear in there, that memory is acquired through story. That there is a story attached to the action of giving that the people were called to do. I want you to see that. Look at verse 5, and we'll quickly go through some of those verses in order. Verse 5 says, my father was a wandering Aramean. Huh? Who? Who is this wandering Aramean? Anyone know his name? Abraham. Very good. It's Abraham, or Abram. It's pointing back to this story where God first calls one man out of all the people of the earth and says, I'm going to enter into a covenant with you. This is the wandering Aramean. It's Abram or Abraham. And then you keep going. And he went down to Egypt. Well, not really Abram or Abraham. It was Abraham's grandson, Jacob, who went into Egypt, right? And all the Hebrew people with him. And then they're there, verse 6, and the Egyptians mistreated us. Notice the pronoun change. This is really interesting. In verse 6 and following, the pronoun changes from third person to first person. The pronouns change from he, Abraham, to we. This isn't Abraham's story alone. This is our story. Right? We, verse 7 and 8, we cried out and he rescued us. Verse 9, he brought us to this place. And so now I return the first fruits of what this place has given. Isn't that interesting? The pronouns change from he to we. This goes from being one person in history's story to now their story. Now, little Bible trivia. How many years do you think have passed between Abraham and those who are gathered on the bank of the Jordan River about to take possession of the promised land? Any guess? I won't make fun of you. What was it? 1,000? Not quite. Yeah. 700, give or take. 700 years between Abraham and their entry into the promised land. 700 years. I mean, for perspective, remember, we are celebrating the 250th anniversary of our nation this year, and so we're talking triple that, right? And then some. My math isn't real good. No, just a little less than what triple the history of our nation. And yet it's their story. Look, friends, here's the danger.
When we consider the person, character, movement of God only in reference to our isolated life, and maybe not just our isolated life, only to an isolated moment in our life, we suffer some loss. We face a diagnosis. We're disappointed, something like that. When that is our only frame of reference, we are in danger of wholly missing the nature and character of God. It's when we back up and recognize our story as a part of God's bigger story that we can rightly take hold of the nature and the character of God. That this story identified with these people on the banks of the river spans back 700 years, and in fact even farther to all of creation. And it goes forward as well. You and I are a part of a bigger story. That's what the scripture is. It's not a book of do's and don'ts. It's a story into which we're called so that we might know more rightly who God is. And if we don't, during Lent, lean in to understand the story, then we're in danger of going, how could God be that? Because we only see him in that little segment of time. Like again, let's go back to my dad's story. When I went to visit him when he was in memory care, as you probably have had happen in your life some, he said to me, "What is God doing? What did I do wrong? Why am I here? Why do I have to suffer this?" I mean, in that moment, I was every bit his pastor as I was his son. And I remember saying to him, "I don't know, God. I don't know, Dad. Maybe it doesn't have anything to do with you. Maybe God is working through your life to move in someone else's life." Little did I know, I was probably referring to myself. For I can recognize now, decades later, how my character and my trust of God has been formed because of what I had to walk through with my own parents. Pastor Jason has an even more obvious example, I think. Just this past week, Pastor Jason sat for examination under the Maumee Valley Presbytery. Unfortunately, he had to do it on Zoom. So what is this? That means Jason had to ask any question about theology, ministry, his life, by anyone on the floor of Presbytery. There were probably 50-some people gathered there. And, you know, in the 15 years I've been here, this is usually a cakewalk. But they drilled him, and I don't know why, for over an hour, asked very, very hard questions. And I was so proud he answered them with great faith and intelligence. And he passed. So can we celebrate that with him? Now let me connect some dots you might not even know exist. Long time ago, how many years? 20, 30? 20, 30 years ago, Jason's father, Jeff, right, was diagnosed with cancer. And Jeff himself was a believer. And Jeff faithfully leaned into that diagnosis and life with it and offered a witness to his son, even in death, that God used to call Jason into further relationship with himself and even now ordained ministry. See, if you don't back up a little bit and understand the broader story, you won't get a right glimpse of who God really is. I mean, it's like looking at the sun. Look at this image here. If you looked only at the sun, you would see something like this in a telescope, right? All you see is life on fire. But if you were to back up and look at the sun in the context of the cosmos, you would see an order and a beauty that glorifies the Creator. Memory, the memory of God, is acquired through action, and it's also acquired through story. That's what our spiritual mothers and fathers were teaching when they wrote the Heidelberg Catechism, the first question and answer. Some of you know this because we did it as a series quite a few years ago, but let me remind you of it. The question was this: what is our only comfort in life and in death? Think about some hard circumstance you've recently had to go through. Maybe you're going through it now. What is your comfort there? Is it the doctor coming back and saying, hey, your numbers have improved? Well, we want that, but that's not the ultimate comfort. You know, is it the lawyer coming in and saying, hey, we found a loophole? You might hope for that, but that's not the ultimate comfort. What is your only comfort in life and death? That I am not my own. This story is not my story. I belong, body and soul, in life and death, to my faithful Savior, Jesus Christ. When I remember that, now, friends, we can walk through life that throws anything at us. Let's say that together, would we? I'll ask the question, and we'll answer together. What is your only comfort in life and in death? That I am not my own, but belong, body and soul, in life and in death, to my faithful Savior, Jesus Christ. As we walk through Lent this week in particular, we're being cued to meditate on the character and nature of God. The word meditate is not one we use all that often in our culture. When we do, it often takes on kind of an Eastern connotation. In the Eastern world, to meditate is to empty yourself. But that's not Christian meditation. Christian meditation is the exact opposite. When we meditate as followers of Christ, we fill our minds with the Word of God, with His story, and with His Spirit. So that's what you'll be doing. You're going to fill your mind as you meditate from God's Word on things like your purpose in life or the nature of faith, those idols that tempt you to steer away from the one who deserves your allegiance, or things like the nature of temptation itself, or finally the purpose of the gospel. These are the lessons in the book. And so if you haven't bought it yet, buy it. If you're not in a group yet, get in one, and let's remember together who our God is. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, thank you. You are faithful all the time. We go through moments where we are terrified, where doubt creeps in, where we wonder who you are. You understand that, and you are merciful. But would you help us to develop the ability to remember rightly? Teach us actions that strengthen our faith, draw us into the story of which we are not the central character. You alone, Jesus, are. That we might be able to live confidently by the words we just recited together, that our only hope in life and death is that we belong to you, body and soul, Lord Jesus. May you be glorified, we pray. Amen.
We hope you've enjoyed our First Pres Mommy podcast. Learn more about our church at our website, firstpresmommy.org. Have a great week.